so Psalm 123, it's a part of the, again, that section of Psalms that are called the Songs of Ascent. As you can tell, it's a very short psalm. It's just short and sweet. It's not the shortest, but certainly ranks as one of the shortest. So let's hear God's word. The psalmist says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to Yahweh our God till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Yahweh, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our souls have had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." So let's start out by thinking a little bit of the context. Again, someone came along and put this in a section of Psalms, and then it was put in the larger segment known as the Psalter, the whole thing. We don't understand how all that took place, but we have, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus affirming the Psalms are God's word in many places. So, you know, there are things that I'm sure we'll learn in Sunday school class in heaven that we couldn't otherwise know here. And that will be one of them. But I'm not going to deal a lot with the context of the Songs of Ascent, just because we don't even know a lot about that, as these different psalms that God's people used as they traveled to Jerusalem to the temple. What do we get from the psalm itself about context? Do we get anything? Well, we get a couple hints in verse 3 and 4, don't we? We get the impression that the psalmist has enemies and they are at ease and they are prideful and they have shown disdain for him and I'm assuming the rest of God's people. Well, that's not a lot to go on. It's kind of like when we looked at Psalm 13 and the psalmist says, you know, he references his enemies but doesn't give us any particulars. On the one hand, that can bother us, that can frustrate us. We can say, why couldn't we have gotten more information? And yet, in the wisdom of God, sometimes that's best. If a psalm gives you very particular, or any other passage for that matter, is seeking to comfort God's people, encourage them, and it's giving very exacting, particular details about here's the situation this person in the Bible was rescued from. Well, what can we do in our sinful nature? We can read that psalm and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says that he despaired of life, that this happened, that he might not rely on himself, but on God who raises the dead. He felt overwhelmed, not just him, but his missionary team. He doesn't tell us that's the thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us anything about those circumstances. And the advantage of that, again, is so that we can apply the teaching of that text to any trials we go through, as I think we can do with this psalm. Now, what I want to do at this point is simply walk through it. Just walk our way through it now. Pretty straightforward. To you, verse 1, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. What was it? Which psalm did we look at recently? And it made reference to body posture. No, that was Paul bowing his knees before the Father in Ephesians. So we made the point that the Scripture doesn't mandate you must always be on your knees when praying. Okay? We made that point. Well, I lift up my eyes, you know, to Yahweh. That seems very weird to us. What do when we pray? We close our eyes, we fold our hands, and we bow our heads. Now, why do we do that? Does the Bible anywhere tell us to do that? I don't think so. I don't know the history of that. But I guarantee you, if you Google it, it will say, children were very restless when they were taught to pray. They're fidgety. And they're always looking around, and they're poking their brother or sister. So if you make them close their eyes, bow their heads, hold their hands tight, maybe they will behave during this prayer. Now I made that up, of course. I made that all up. But you can see how a parent would do that. My family devotions when my girls were children damaged my spiritual life more than just about anything else. Now, so he lifts up his eyes to heaven. He lifts up his eyes to the Lord, to the heavens. There's nothing wrong with praying like this. Now, I'm not going to ask the elders the next meeting, hey, can we tell everybody when next time I pray, look up? I'm not going to do that. We could do that. We could say, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. But isn't it funny how we have these little traditions, the way we do things? They're not necessarily bad, but you know, when was the last time you did family devotions and you did this? Probably never. But the psalmist has got his eyes lifted up because he says, oh, you who are enthroned in the heavens. We don't tend to think of heaven being down. We tend to think of heaven being up. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he said, and I've told you this before, so this is nothing new. So if when I tell you this, you say, I think I've heard this before, I've told you this before. He taught us to pray, Our Father, literally in the heavens. And Jesus took that right out of Psalm 115 and other places of Scripture. Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. The heavens are not so much a GPS coordinate as it is a reference to God's absolute sovereignty. Our God is in the heavens. I'm looking to you, Yahweh. Help me. Well, if He's not sovereign, why are you praying? And so we could ask that of many Christians that sadly don't have an appreciation because they're not taught it. That this is the most fundamental truth. This is killing me, Ken. Get Margaret to duck. Move that thing. The sun is in your face. He's glowing like Moses back here. There we go. I just can't handle it. Okay. I can't handle your glowing. Okay. I lift up my eyes, oh, you are enthroned in the heavens. And then verse 2, behold. So notice that he hasn't even called God by his name yet. He just said you. Now, we know he knows who he's talking to because he says it later on in verse 2. So our eyes look to Yahweh, our God. But isn't that interesting? You would think he would say the Lord's name first and then later on use the pronouns. But the psalmist would say, it's kind of boring. I can do it that way, but I can mix it up too. He knows who he's talking to. And so he says, you, referencing Yahweh. Again, Yahweh is the covenant name for God. This is his special name. Of course, God has many names in the Bible. I'm not denying those or belittling those, but this is his special Old Testament name. And so he tells us that later on in verse 2. But now let's look at those first two phrases. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress. So the first thing to note here is that servant and maidservant, which is the female word, is not the word for servant, though most of our translations say that. This is the word in Hebrew. I think it's Abid, Ebid, Obid. I didn't consult my phonetic Hebrew, but it's kind of like the New Testament Greek. The word for slave is doulos, and then the Old Testament Hebrew, the word is Ebid or Obid or whatever. So it's just, the translators are just a little scared. They don't want to, slaves. It just has such a bad connotation. Now I got to be careful not to go on and on. I've done this before. If I have a soapbox, one of them is the slave soapbox. So I admit that. So I'll stop. Now, why highlight it though? Because I don't think it makes sense by thinking merely of servant and master or employee, employer. He looks to Yahweh his God like a slave looks to his master. And that's what he's trying to convey. And so that's what we need to deal with. Now, Spurgeon is wrong. I love saying Spurgeon is wrong. Spurgeon was a great preacher. Have you ever read any of Spurgeon's sermons? Some of them are just so wonderful the way God gifted him to preach to people and to deal with them and so forth. But he takes it, and others do too, as if where he says, the eyes of the servant look to the hand of his master, like, I've got to look at the master, or the maidservant, maid slave, the female slave has to look to her mistress and pay attention, because she may not say anything. She may just do this or that, like do this, do that, do this, do that. But that doesn't fit the context at all. The context is not, I've got to look to you because if I don't pay attention, I might get slapped. I might get in trouble. That's not the idea. I think the central idea is right there in the middle of verse 2. So our eyes look to Yahweh, our God, till he has mercy upon us. The idea is not to look for instruction, to pay attention so I don't get in trouble. The idea is I'm looking to Yahweh for mercy and kindness. Why like a slave? Because a slave is utterly dependent on his master for food and shelter and livelihood. Whether they became a slave through war, whether they became an indentured slave or what have you to get out of poverty, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The point is that a slave is utterly, utterly dependent on his master. And so we are today. Very important. And John MacArthur, who's now with the Lord, I think he made this case better than anyone I ever read. His book is simply called Slaves. You can't get better than that. And he makes a very balanced point. This is one of the most common descriptions of God's people. All the apostles say they're slaves of Christ. Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude. Not sure about the writer of Hebrews. But they all say, I'm a slave of Christ. They all say it. But what else do they also say? I'm a son or daughter of Christ. Are those mutually exclusive? Not in God's word, it's not. You might say in real life it might be, but I don't care.
This is real spiritual life that lasts forever. We are utterly dependent on God. Remember, why did God bring His people into slavery for 400 years? He didn't have to do that. He told Abraham He was going to do it before they were a bunch of Israelites running around. He said, I'm going to wipe out the Canaanites for their sin, but it's not my time. But you're going to spend 400 years in slavery. Why? Well, He tells us in Exodus, because I'm bringing you out of slavery from Egypt to be my slave. Isn't that what Jesus is saying when He says, take up your cross daily, be willing to die for me daily, take up your cross and follow me? Sounds like true discipleship is utter commitment to Christ. No excuses, no hedging. So when He says here, like the slave or like the female slave, that looks to their master in utter dependence. Now, the heart of the matter in verse 2. So our eyes look to You, Yahweh our God. We look to You and we want You to give us everything we deserve. Because we've been really good people, Mr. Steve. We've been the best. Fairfield Presbyterian Church, we are really good people. No, no, no. No, He's crying out for mercy and kindness. The psalmist is saying, God, do not give me what I deserve. I'm not asking for justice. No, 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 no. Any fool that asks for justice, you don't want, none of us want justice from God, right? We want mercy. We want kindness. We want goodness of God that we don't deserve. We don't know the background to the contempt and the enemies and the harassment that they're causing. But it spurs on the psalmist to look to God in prayer and to look to Him in utter dependence and then to plead for mercy. Have you been in a situation, and I'm looking at this to Fred right now, have you been in a situation where, crud, I got to go through this stomach stuff again? I went through this 10 years ago. How am I going to do it now? I'm older, you know. And it's one of those times where maybe you can't say a lot of words in prayer, but you can say, please, Lord, give me mercy. Give me mercy. Give me help. Give me kindness. Give me love. And so it should be with all of us. And then He just keeps on. Have mercy upon us, verse 3, O Yahweh. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our souls have had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Now, you may not be in a situation where the proud around you are showing contempt. But the principle still stands. We always need God's mercy. You know, unlike some psalms where the psalmist elaborates in great detail about the enemy and the trouble he's causing and how he needs help and he needs this kind of help in particular. Psalmist is like, yeah, I don't have time for that. We're traveling. We're going up the mountain. I'm just going to write a quick one down. I don't know. I don't know how it happened. But you see, there's nothing wrong with a simple prayer like this. A prayer that acknowledges God's absolute sovereignty. Acknowledge that Yahweh is God, there's no other. He's the covenant God. I'll be your God. You'll be my people through Christ. And that you express and I express our utter dependence upon God. Oh, Father, I am your son, adopted into your household by faith, but I am also your slave. I am utterly dependent upon you. You know the circumstances I'm in. Please, Father, show us mercy. Let's pray. Father, would You use this prayer
that we in future days and months and years ahead might mimic it, that we might have the same attitude of the psalmist, that we are utterly, utterly dependent upon you for everything. And yet you call us in times of need to cry out for mercy. Father, again, we think of those suffering. We think of Michael Luciano and the suffering that he may still endure in upcoming days. We think of the grief of Erica, one that we don't know at this point if she knows the Lord. And yet one that we pray would come to know the Lord. We think of several others, Miss Lorraine battling this sciatic nerve pain, very intense. Show them your mercy, Father. Show them your mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.